Well, last time that we were together, I spoke about salvation, what it meant, and our part in the process. So today I'd like to look at one aspect of the process of salvation and expound on it just a little bit. Today we're going to look at and discuss something that we've looked at many times within the church, that is for sure, but I think today, maybe in the way that we go about it, we're going to kind of zone in on one specific group of people, and that would be our young people. Today I'm going to talk about and discuss God's calling. That group of young people would be our children, just so all of you know. That's who I'm talking about. But the reason I bring this up, as I said earlier, you know, you can think you're young when you're in your 70s, so just want to make sure everybody understands that we're on the same track. But a little over a month ago, a question was posed to me within a conversation, actually a group of people within a conversation that I was a part of. And the question was this. It was, do you think God is calling all of our children today? That was the question. Well, in my mind, my first initial response, of course, was yes, absolutely. And before I could really say anything, I was kind of taken back by the responses that kind of piled onto the question. And the responses that came back were no, not necessarily. Or no, they couldn't be. Or no, too many have left. Or no, because if they were called and left, they would have walked away from the truth that they'd been immersed in all those years, forfeiting that call. So in a way, I did give my 2 cents worth, but it was left that not all of our children are called today. Well, after the conversation, I began to do some thinking, kind of some internal thinking. That's usually what you do when you think. But but anyway, you know, you say things up here, then you think about it after you say it, and you go, that didn't make any sense. Internal thinking. Well, that's good. I'm glad I'm not thinking on the outside. Some people, I guess, do. They talk to themselves. But anyway. But I thought, have I done my due diligence, you know, to prove my viewpoint on this particular question or what the Bible says? Not just my viewpoint, but what the truth is, what God says about this. The question, are our children being called by God today? So today, we're going to dig into that. We're going to answer this question, hopefully, in a way that is clear. The question and title for the sermon today is, Are the children of God's people being called? Are the children of God's people being called? And, you know, whenever you think about that, I just kind of want to give this on a bit of a side note, because people say, well, you know, I don't believe God's working with my children. They're too young. Well, wait a minute. Let's think about how God has worked with young people. You know, you can think about Josiah. You can think about Samuel. You can think about Timothy. That's just three. And there are others within Scripture, I mean, that just come to mind right now. But just want to kind of just lay that out there, because God does work with young people. But back to the question, are the children of God's people being called? You can go back and you can kind of look upon the years of the church and see that many of the children, of course, when I was a child that I grew up with, and I think about this because Amanda and I have talked about it, you know, I know that within the two congregations that we were a part of, she was in our sister congregation. I guess I could have been in the sister congregation, whatever. But it was about 250 people within the congregation that I was a part of, actually close to 300, and then maybe a little more, like 350 in her congregation. So when we get together, talking about 650 people or so. Within that, you had teens, about 100. About 100 of them were teens. And out of those teens that we grew up with, we have tried to kind of pinpoint how many are left in the church today. Four, just within those congregations. I'm just talking about two congregations. Four. There's four of us that I am aware of. And you think, wow, all of those children, you know, all of those people too, of course. But even today, we can look at families within the Church of God as a whole. Families that are grounded. They seem very grounded. They seem very stable, and they are. And they're really, in a way, stellar. They're gleaming examples of the way God wants a family to be, to live and to be ran, really. But what's interesting is sometimes you can see those families and they may have one, two, three children, four, five, maybe six. And you have this exemplary family right here, and all of a sudden there's only one, two, that stay in the church, or sometimes none. No children left or stay within the church or stay in the truth. Or you may have a family that is unfortunately not as stable, and they have three or four children, and all their children are in the church. And you kind of just kind of scratch your head. But then it can be, you know, you can flip-flop that as well. It can be both ways. So with this, many have questioned that if their children are being called today, if they're being called today, is then this it for them? Is that it? Is there only one calling? Only one calling. If they do not turn and come back and repent, well, will this be it? Is this it for them? So hopefully today we're going to answer these questions. But first, I feel like we need to discuss the progression that God has set forth in the calling process, because really we have to understand that to understand everything that we're going to discuss today. We have to understand the progression of God's calling process. That's, like I said, something that must be at the foundation of this so we can kind of build on it. You know, like I said, last time we talked about the salvation process, which has much to do with our calling. So I want to just revisit one area that we touched on, but go a little bit deeper. And as we talked about, we understand, as it says in John 6:44, what does it say? It says, no one can come to me, and this is Jesus Christ talking, no one can come to me unless what? The Father draws. The Father has to do the calling. We know that there's no one else. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless the Father draws. No one else can call. Unless the Father calls or invites someone to begin to understand and become partakers within the family of God, it doesn't happen. God does the calling. Our Father must initiate the calling. And like I said, not us or anyone else. No one can become, and I want to underscore this, no one can become a true Christian unless the Father calls. It just is what it is. No one can become a true Christian unless the Father calls. But when He does call, there must be a response. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a response. We can go to Mark 4. I'm not going to turn there, but you can write it down. Mark 4, verses 3 through 9, and then 13 through 20, where it talks about the sower and the seed, where Jesus Christ brings out the example of the sower and the seed. But within this, the sower and the seed, it talks about at the beginning, he explains it in verses 13 through 20. He says, this is what's meant by this. Talking about whenever the word goes out, it talked about the seed was scattered and it fell along the wayside. And it says the birds of the air came in and devoured it and took it away. Well, we see here the gospel message, the truth being preached to the world. The words of God, some hear. As he even says, they hear it. They may think about it for a bit. They may talk about it. And then they're like, nah, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want anything to do with it. Or no way, this is crazy. You know, it's crazy talk. I don't want anything to do with it. So they have ears to hear, but they do not hear. Why? Because God isn't opening their mind. God isn't opening their mind right now. He isn't calling them. So they fall by the wayside. They fall by the wayside. Then it talks about those that they fall onto stony ground where it has a little bit of soil, but not a lot. And it says they spring up quickly. But then when persecution arises, down they go. Those are the ones that hear the word, and it even talks about that they bring it in. They accept it. They hear it and they receive it. You know, God has opened up their mind to begin to understand. God is calling. And we've all known people like this, have we not? Where you see someone who gets excited about the word that they read or the things that they hear, something that has spurred something. They're like, oh, wow, I've been wanting to know the answer to that question, and there it is. And it's the truth. And they get very excited about it, and they're on fire. Then something happens, either with the family, job, or whatever. They just stop. You know, I had a gentleman call me about a year ago, and he was on fire. I mean, he was literally on fire. Well, no, I guess he wasn't literally on fire. He was excited about the truth. And I said, literally, there I go again. He was not literally on fire. He was literally excited. He was very excited about what was going on. He'd actually found an article on another Church of God's website. And so then he contacted the group, and they sent him actually our way because they didn't have a congregation in their area, in this area. So he contacted me. And what was interesting is he said, you know, I've come across this and I got on your website when I was reading all this information. He goes, it just makes sense. And so we talked multiple times within a 2-day period. And this was during, actually, right before the Christmas holiday last year. And he was talking about how he was going to be taking the tree down, how he was going to start keeping the Sabbath. He was going to be there at Sabbath services. His wife thought he was nuts. She truly thought he was nuts. And he was actually losing his mind. But at the same time, he started explaining to her about the Sabbath, about heaven and hell, and things of that nature. And before long, the next conversation I had with him, he said she had told him, if you don't stop this, I'm leaving. And so I never heard from him again. Persecution sprang up, trouble arose, and he fell away. For now, anyway. Then you have those, it talks about how the seed falls into an area of ground, but then there's thorns and bushes and briars and things of that nature that choke it out. These are those that start off excited. They begin to understand and see God is working with them. They get involved. I've seen this. I imagine many of you have seen this. But then life starts getting in the way. Other things begin to take their mind off the truth and what's truly important. Kind of like what we heard in the sermonette. And then the desires of life and quest for success, riches, whatever it may be, both or woth, they snuff it out. Snuff out the excitement, and then they start to, little at a time, fall away. And before long, they fade away. Then there are those, it talks about it falls on good ground, and then it says they grow, and they produce fruit, some 60, some 30, some 60, 60-fold. These are those that begin to understand, and then they do something with it. They stick with it. They hear and accept the word, the truth. They see how important this way of life is, and begin, they start making changes in their life. And then the progression of God's calling goes forward. It begins to go forward, and in the process of time, they begin to grow and bear fruit. And that's what God wants. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for the heart. I guess that parable's all about soil, if you will. You have hardened, or you have soft, to where it can take it in and things can grow. You know, I've heard stories of those who understood for the first time. I've heard many different stories of those who have understood for the first time, how they were amazed at what they were hearing because the questions that they had for years were being answered. They're beginning to make sense, and it was exciting to them, and life began to change. And it was truly evident that God was working with them. And then they went from being called to being chosen. Went from called to being chosen. And we read that whenever we went over the message about 3 weeks ago in Matthew 22:14, where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, God calls many, and he knows whom he will call. But it says few are chosen. The word called, and we looked at this, the Greek word literally means to be invited or a calling. Many are given the invitation. God invites many, but not everyone is going to accept in this life, in this age. Then it talks about many are chosen then. Not many are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. And that word chosen is eklektos, and it literally means to be elected, to be picked out. Elected or picked out, to be chosen. Why? Because of a change. Because of a repentant reaction. They are elected or chosen by God to receive his Spirit. You know, in Mark 4, where it talks about the sower and the seed will only begin to grow, as I mentioned just a second ago, if there is soil. But it has to be the proper soil for it to grow. Soil, that I said, is not hard, but porous, to where it'll allow things in with some depth. In other words, the proper mind and the proper desire to want to change and live differently. You know, during this age, God is calling certain individuals. But like we said, not all will accept. Not all will accept. Those of us that sit in this room, God has called, or God is calling. Why you? Why me? I don't know, but he has. And he is working, or he is working with a select group of people today. We are blessed to be part of this group of people. We truly are, that God has selected to call. The first group, if you will, to understand, to be able, God has allowed these people, us, many people around the world to understand, and it's a small group, but God has picked whom he will call. And like I said, why? I don't know. I don't know why, but he has. But the thing is, first, we must understand, like I said, this is the first group, if you will. Well, that means there'll be more. It's not just us that God is going to call, because what does it say in 2 Peter 3:9? We know what it says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But that all would come to repentance. That's what God wants. He wants everyone that he's ever created to come to repentance. Everyone is going to have the opportunity. We know that. Everyone is going to have the opportunity because he desires all at some point to accept his call. You know, this is God's plan. That's what he's planned from the beginning. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Because Romans 8, it shows us the progression of God's calling. It's actually the progression of salvation. Romans 8 and verse 30. Just one passage. Romans 8 and verse 30. He says, Paul says, moreover, whom he, God, predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Like I said, here you see the progression of salvation, the progression of God's plan, his calling. You know, unfortunately, many people take this out of context because it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Well, God is only calling those whom he predestined. Well, absolutely. But at the same time, they say God has predestined some to be called and to inherit eternal life, and he's predestined some to die forever. Would that even make sense? Because all that would do then, that would take away your free moral agency. You wouldn't have the opportunity to really even make any decisions for yourself because it's already been predetermined for you. What would it matter how you live if it's already been predestined for you to have either eternal life or to have eternal death? Doesn't make any sense. No, that isn't what he's saying here. The word predestined right here, the Greek word is prorizo, P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O, and it means to mark out beforehand, to determine before. What? What was determined before? What was marked out beforehand? Well, let's think about this for a minute. As I said, it isn't predetermined whether or not a person is going to have either eternal life or eternal death. No, it is predetermined God would call all people in his order. God would call all people in his order in his time, not ours. It's in his time and in his order. How do I know this? The plan of God. We can look at the plan of God and you can see that God has a way that he's going to do things. It's very obvious. In the plan of God. Starts with the Passover. With the Passover, it starts there because we know that none of it could even happen without the death of Jesus Christ. That's what even starts this progression, for it to even become reality. From there, you have the days of unleavened bread. What? Picture you putting sin out of your life. Well, that's what we do. When we turn to God and we commit ourselves to him, we strive to live a life free of sin. Do we do it perfectly? No, we don't. But then you come into Pentecost, and that is the giving of God's Spirit to who? The first fruits. To those he's calling in this age today. The first harvest. And we know when that first harvest takes place. Feast of Trumpets, the sound of the seventh trumpet. The first harvest takes place. We know who is the first of the first fruits is Jesus Christ. Like I said, that had to take place before any of this could happen. And then from there, you have, of course, atonement, the putting away of evil, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial time period when God offers salvation to mankind. And everyone will have the opportunity. God will be calling all of those who are within the millennial time period. Those who either have come through the tribulation or those who are born within the millennial time period. And then we have the last great day. Whenever God is going to allow every man, woman, and child that has never known his way of life to have that opportunity. The call will be to all of them. He predetermined that this would take place. That's what it means. When it says, moreover, whom he predestined all mankind. Jesus Christ didn't just die for us. He died for all humanity. And so it is inclusive of everyone. But not everyone is being called today. He is a few today. And then as I said, as time goes along, things all will have the opportunity. But since we are called today, does this mean that we are better than those who are not called during this age? Not at all. Not at all. You know, the thing is, there are many good people out there. Many good people. Many good people that do great things. You know, some may even seem more grounded than some of us. But one thing that they do not have is the truth. Is the truth. Right now, I might add. They don't have the truth right now. The thing is, they build their lives, unfortunately, on a truth that is based upon a faulty premise. And the thing is, that's what they've built their lives around, and that's what they believe. Well, why? Well, God has not opened their mind to see. Yes, they may have part of the truth, but right now God hasn't decided to work with them. Why? I don't know. I don't know why, but God does, and it's in His time and in His order. Not ours. It's in His time and His order. God hasn't opened their mind yet. But one thing I do know is that since God has revealed His truth to us, we'd better be good stewards and good examples. Good stewards and good examples of His truth, because the day is coming that God will call and open these people's minds. What will be thought of us? Just a good question to ask. Put that in the back of your mind. So we see it is predestined that all will have the opportunity for eternal life. But as we see in this verse, the very next in the progression of salvation is to be called. So it goes from predestined to called. And like I said, this is something that God chooses when. He chooses when. The word called here is a little different. It's kaleo, and it means to call aloud or to invite directly. God invites us directly. Remember, it is the Father who calls, and He calls whom He will, when He will. How, who, where, and when are up to God. And I want to reiterate that, not us. I don't care how much you try and you go out and you try to change somebody's mind or try to, unfortunately, many people try to bring them to Jesus. It doesn't happen, guys. We preach the gospel. Whom God decides for them to understand, He will open their mind. You cannot beat it into somebody's head. You cannot open them up and stick it in their heart. If you will, in their mind. God has to open it up, has to open the mind and have them to begin to understand. It is the Father who calls when He will. You know, the thing is, unfortunately, there are some who feel that have issue with, that they feel that people are discriminated against if we feel that we're called and they're not. Why? It's actually outlandish to actually believe that, but some feel that way, that you're discriminating, that God is, or that you've been discriminatory against others because you say that you are called and others are not. The thing is, if that's the mindset someone has, we have issues with no one else other than God, because as I said, God is the one who calls. We don't. It's not our place to call, but we are to preach the gospel, but we cannot call. God has predetermined how, where, and when, but we know that all will be called in His time. Next, we see justified. Justified. We discussed that in great depth in the message of salvation. The word for justified means to render innocent or just, to be free. And we know how that comes about. This is what happens when we answer the call and begin to change and then accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We become baptized and we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. We then go forward and we grow. We go forward and we grow and begin bearing fruit. At least that's the hope. I don't want to spend any more time on that because we spent a lot of time on that in the previous message. But that's what happens. We begin to grow. There's the justification. It is predetermined that God will call. We are called. I've got a off to my right. We are called, and then we are justified. There it went. That's better. I've got light. I can see just fine, so don't worry about that. But we are justified. And then, lastly in the progression of salvation, it says glorified. Glorified. It literally means to make glorious, full of glory. As we know, this hasn't happened yet. It has not happened yet. Romans 8, verse 14, we're right here. It talks about, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. How are you led by the Spirit of God? You have God's Spirit. You've been justified. God has called you, and then you've been justified. You answered the call. You've been justified. And he goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. We are heirs to do what? To inherit the kingdom. To inherit what it is that Jesus Christ has been given dominion over. We are heirs with him. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because to be glorified will be when salvation is complete. We will be glorified, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of men. This is the progression of God's calling, the progression of salvation. This is how God foreordained it to take place. He predestined it to take place in this way. The progression will always be the same. That doesn't change. It does not change, but how, when, where one is called is always different. It's always different. We have to understand this before we can answer the question, are our children called? Because we have to understand the progression of things. Because we have to understand that there are things that have to be done, or the way that God goes about doing things, for us to fully understand the answers to these questions that we're going to go about answering here in just a bit. Because it'll help answer the questions, are our children being called? And if so, is this their only calling? And we're going to reference this here again as we go through the sermon. So let's look at the first part of this question. Are our children that grow up in our homes being called? Are our children that grow up in our homes being called? Well, many will turn to Acts 2. Turn to Acts 2 and say, yes, it tells us right here. Like I said, we've looked at what the progression of God, of the calling is, progression of salvation. Helps us understand this a little bit. So as we turn to Acts 2, verse 39, actually we'll start in verse 38, we understand that this is when God had given the Holy Spirit to his church. We understand that. We understand that this is where Peter, he has preached a sermon, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of it, it talks about how the people that were there listening, they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The word children here literally means offspring, son or daughter. So that's exactly what it's talking about. He said, the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What did we just go over? What is it that we just talked about? How God predestined everyone to be called. That's what he says. And he goes on to say at the end, as the Lord our God will call, as many as the Lord our God will call. How many is the Lord our God going to call? Sooner or later, everyone. The promise is to them and their children. We read in Romans 8:30 that God predestined that all will be called at some point. So this solidifies that. But it doesn't necessarily say that our children are being called right now. It just says the promise is to them and to those God will call that are afar off. It's a promise that a calling will go out at some time, whether now, in the future, the millennial time period, or the last great day time periods. This doesn't definitively say that our children are called today. It doesn't. Not at all. Especially after what we just went over in Romans 8. So, how do we fully answer the question? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Let's dig a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So in other words, right here we have either a husband or a wife that believe. They have God's Spirit. And now even the unbelieving spouse is set apart. They're sanctified by either the husband or the wife, whichever it is. And it says, otherwise your children would be unclean. But now it says they are holy. The word for holy here is hagios. And it literally means sacred, consecrated, or dedicated. To who? To who? To God. They're set apart. They're sacred. They're consecrated. They're dedicated to God. Our children are considered sacred, consecrated, and dedicated to God. In other words, God considers them set apart for His purpose. They're set apart for His purpose. They are sanctified. They are holy and for God's use. How about that? For God's use. How are they sanctified? How are they set apart? How are they holy? What's John 17, 17 say? It says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. How do they have believing parents? By understanding, being called to what? The truth. They've been called to the truth. And so, now they are set apart because of the truth. The truth that resides in this family. We as parents that have been called, whether we are first, second, third, fourth, fifth generation, whatever we are, God revealed the truth to us. Whether it was from the Bible, whether it was from a magazine, whether it was from a radio broadcast, whether it was from a TV, whether it was from the TV, whether it was from the internet, whatever it was, God revealed something to us, whether it was from our parents or our parents' parents. We were each awakened, if you will. We were each awakened. I guess you could say that aha moment. That aha moment when things started to make sense. When things started to click. The thing is, we each have a different story. None of us have the exact same story of how God called us and how He started to reveal things to us. We all have a different story. Like I said, God called us differently, but we all had to come to the same place. All of us. We had to come to the point to accept the truth. To accept the truth and repent. All of us. To be justified. We either then had children when we came in, or we had children after we were in, or on our own later. And then what were we to do? We're to teach our children. We were to teach our children what? The truth. Because the truth sets them apart. It sets them apart. For your children to go to school and then for them to ask the teachers, hey, can I have the work that I need because I'm going to be gone for 11 days. What is that even based upon? The truth. That's why they do it. Does it mean they like to do it? Not always. But it's based upon the truth. The truth that they have been taught. The truth that they've grown up in. Truth that God is also working with them with. You know, the thing is, our children have been given the privilege of being born into or part of a family that has God's Spirit in its midst. That's a big deal. Say that again. Our children have been given the privilege of being born into or part of a family that has God's Spirit in its midst. God is dwelling among them because of dad or mom or both. How wonderful that is. So then with them being part of this family, they are holy. They are holy. They are sacred. Sacred. They are dedicated to God. How can I prove this? Let's go to Romans 11. I'm just going to touch on this. We may come back to Romans 11, 10 and 11. If we have time, but I want to hit just one verse in here. This is where Paul is explaining It's a church in Rome talking about those, the Gentiles that are coming into the church. They're being called. It's talking about how God had set aside a special people, the house of Israel. Those were his called out people. And the children that were within that called out people, they had an inheritance. We're going to get into that here in just a little bit. But it was talking about how through unbelief they had been broken off. And now these Gentiles are being grafted in. He's like, don't boast, because these that have been broken off can be grafted in once again. And we'll touch on that here in just a little bit, but this is what's being said. But in Romans 11, verse 16, it says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." Who is the first fruit? Well, Jesus Christ. But are we also first fruits? It says the lump is holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So are the branches. How much more, if we look at this and think about our children that are born in to the church? Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20. God is very specific with the children of Israel when he had called them out. And we know that this began with his promises to Abraham. But when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were to be different. They were truly to be different. Let's go to Leviticus 20, verse 26. And in Leviticus here, we see where God is explaining his laws, his precepts, his statutes. He's explaining to them how things are to be. They were to do things differently than everybody else. Why? Because they had been separated. They had been set apart. They were different. And God was taking them out, of course, to bring them in to the promised land. But they were to do things differently. Leviticus 20, verse 26, he says, "And you shall be holy to me. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples." Why? That you should be mine. That you should be mine. If we think about it in this way, either we or our parents have been separated out. We're separated out. And then through this, when we have children, they are holy. They are holy. They are part of a family that has been given God's Spirit, have been given God's truths, part of a family that has been separated out. Does this mean that they will inherit the promise of eternal life? No, not necessarily. Not necessarily, because our children will have to make a decision just like we did. Just like we did. Deuteronomy 1. The same with the children of Israel. And we're going to get into that as we go along here. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1. You're going to see a parallel here between the children of Israel and spiritual house of Israel today. Deuteronomy 1, verse 1, it says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel." He spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. So this was before they were getting ready to go into the promised land. This is the second generation. The second generation that is getting ready to possess the promised land that God had sworn to the fathers through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 8, "See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them." These children that were getting ready to go in, this second generation, they were heirs. They were heirs to the promised land, to the promises that were promised to Abraham and passed on down through Isaac and Jacob. But think about this. The second generation that had come out of Egypt, and they had, got to remember, most of them, not all of them, probably some of them were too young, but they had seen the hand of God. They had seen the hand of God and had witnessed the plagues. They had witnessed the rebuke that happened within the camp. And they had buried, many of them buried their parents. They buried their grandparents and maybe even their great-grandparents. They buried them. Now, though, they had families of their own, didn't they? Because of these people, if they were 19, 40 years down the road, they're 59. So who's to say they didn't have third generation and fourth generation getting ready to go in to the promised land? They were all inheriting it through their parents. And they were to learn and keep what? The truth. The same commandments to continue living and receiving these promises, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes, all his and his commandments, which I command to you and your son and your grandson. It wasn't just for the parents. It was for them all. You see four generations right here, second, third, and fourth. All the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. It says, drop down to verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. They were commanded to teach their children. Commanded to teach their children the truths of God. That's what they are commanded to do, and to continue to be his special people. They were separated out from all the other nations, and they're to be an example to those nations all around them. They were holy, and their children were holy. They were part of the same lump. Part of the same lump. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and it cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, all the Ites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Why? They were holy. They were set apart. They were different. And God wanted them to stay that way. For they will turn your sons away from following me. God knew what would happen, to serve other gods. And if that happens, the anger of the Lord would be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all the people. But why? Because the God, Lord God loves you. That's why. And he swore to your fathers, brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage. He goes, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Remember, God has not changed. He has not changed at all. Yes, this we are talking about is the physical house of Israel. But how much more does this relate to the spiritual house of Israel? God predestined these people to be his through his servant Abraham. Physically and then spiritually, God has predestined us by and through his son Jesus Christ to become part of his family. How much the more? Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, it says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. If you notice here in verse 2, it goes on to say, know today that I do not speak with your children. I don't speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. He was talking to the parents. He says, therefore, you drop down to verse 7. It says there, but your eyes have seen, because he goes on to explain the things that had happened and the deliverances that God had done and that they had seen, that they had witnessed. And he says, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, You shall keep every commandment which I command to you today, that you may be strong and go in to possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God swore to you. Drop down to verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you. And he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, and bind them, as we read a little bit ago, as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you walk, sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. We see here that it is the parents' responsibility. It is the parents' responsibility to pass this truth along. We see here the promises to our children and to our children's children if we obey. It is our responsibility. God has given us a responsibility to give a good place for the seed to grow, provide a good environment, a godly environment. It is the parents' responsibility to know what God has done for us, as he explained here, and explain it to our children, to relay it to our children that God is working with. God is working with our children, just as he worked with the children of Israel. He is working with the children today. It's hard to kind of take anything else out of that, isn't it? God is working with our children. He has called them because they are part of the lump. They are part of the lump. But if we have taught them and provided a good place, if you will, for that seed to grow, and if they decide not to accept the call, have we failed? Have we failed? Does that mean that we haven't done our part, that we have failed? No, it doesn't. How do I know that? Take some time. Read Genesis 2 and 3. Who did God create? Man. And then God created woman from man. Who are the first children on the face of this planet? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Who was their father? God. Do you think that God gave them a nice place, a good environment? I would say so. Do you think that God taught them the truth? Absolutely. We know that he did. Do you think God explained to them right and wrong? And if they chose the wrong way, where it would lead? Yeah, he did. Absolutely. Do you think God was a bad father? No, he wasn't. Not at all. Was God calling them? Yes, he was, to be a part of his family. He predestined them to have the opportunity to be part of his family. He explained to them the promises that awaited if they chose this way of life. But what happened? His children made a decision. God never said that he wouldn't allow Satan to test them to see where they were at. Not at all. And that's what happened. Adam and Eve had a decision to make, and that's exactly what they did. They made a decision. They made a decision not to accept God's way of life. They chose not to accept God's calling. And because of this, they suffered. Guess what happened when the children of Israel didn't obey God's way of life, when they made the decision not to heed his truth? They suffered. Their lives were not the same. And eventually their families suffered, just like Adam and Eve. Their families suffered. And now we know the process of salvation. God had predestined them to be a part of his family. He was calling them into his family. They made the decision not to. Were they justified? No. Did they receive God's Spirit? No. Where will they be? The second resurrection. The same goes for our children. Those that grow up in a home where God resides, where God's Spirit dwells, a home where a chosen family member of God resides. They are part of the lump. Through this, our children have an invitation to God's way of life today. They do. But answering that invitation is up to them. It is up to them. It is their decision. But if they choose not to accept, is that it? No. We just went over the process of salvation. You can go to Hebrews 6 and verse 4 through 6. I'm not going to take the time to do that. You can go back to Romans 11. You can see where God, you can go to Ezekiel 37. You can see where God is going to bring up the house of Israel. You can see where God is going, those who are not justified, those who had not made that commitment with God, they will have the opportunity to be called. Today, our children are called. They are being called. But they have not made that commitment with God to be justified and then one day glorified. They have been given the eyes to see and ears to hear, and we pray they decide to see and listen. Yes, they are holy. They are holy. God is, and this is very important to understand, God is working with them. God is not yet working in them. And that is very important to understand. God is working with them. He is not yet working in them. We must do our part as the parents. And then, as the body of Christ, we also have a part to play. Our children watch us, all of us. They watch us, all of us, and they pick out hypocrisy very quickly. Very quickly. So do our teens, our young people. They pick out hypocrisy very quickly. We need to remember our responsibility in teaching and admonishing our young people, providing a good environment for them to learn in the home and within the congregation. Remember, they are holy to God, and anything that is set apart for God's use, He doesn't ignore, and neither should we. Our children, they live in what I began to think of years ago whenever I was young. I'm a second-generation Christian. Second generation. Our children are third. But when I was growing up, I couldn't really explain to my friends what it was that I did. I tried to do my best. My parents did their best to teach me, but I was embarrassed of it. I was, and I began to think about my life, and I began to think about it in a glass, as I lived in a glass box, if you will. That's how I began to look at it. You know, growing up as a child in the church, we live and do things differently than all that are on the outside of that glass box. If you are born into the church, you've never been on the outside of that glass box. Your parents, if they were called into the church, they came from the outside inside that box. They know what's on the outside of that box. Your children don't. They don't know what's on the outside of that box. That's why God said you must tell your children what's happened. You must tell your children how you've gotten to this point. You have to share it with them. And living in this box, this is where it comes in, doesn't keep our children from seeing what's on the outside of that box. It doesn't keep them from seeing what's on the outside. It doesn't keep them from seeing the temptations. It doesn't keep them from seeing experiencing ridicule for living in the box, for what their parents believe or they believe. It doesn't keep them from wanting to know what it's like to live on the outside of that box. A first-generation Christian, like I said, they know what's out there. They know what's out there. Anyone growing up, and I guarantee you, the young people that are sitting in the audience can relate to this. They can relate to this. They see all that is going on all around them. And while looking out and seeing all the glitz and the glamour of all the things that are cool, all the things that are fun, then they look back at what's inside the box. What do they see? What's in the box? What's going to keep them in the box? Because they turn around and ask, which is right? How do I know? Because I ask the very same question. I stepped out of that box. To our young people, make the right decision. Choose God's way of life today, answer the call, and you will not be disappointed. Trust me, I know. Because what's out there is pain, suffering. God's way of life to others doesn't look right, doesn't look fun. Well, the reason it doesn't look right or doesn't look fun is because there's a truth that must be and a law that must be abided by. God's truth. We must be doing what we can to help our children understand where they need to be. And when they look back into that box, they should look at it and say, I don't want to leave this box. The decision of our children is theirs, not ours. Just as it was for me, and just as it was for you. We cannot make our children decide to accept the amazing invitation that has been laid at their feet. We can't. We cannot. We can only pray that they will answer it and begin to seek God. We can only do all that we can as the parents to prepare them for the decisions that have to be made ahead. We don't want them to have to figure out things. I guess I should just relay this to the young people. We don't want you to have to figure out things the hard way. We don't. But always remember, God is merciful. He is merciful. There's a reason that He gave us the parable of the prodigal son. If we turn and we repent, He will bring us back in open arms. Let's make sure the environment in their box is as good as it possibly can be. It is the responsibility God has given us towards His children. Remember, they are part of the lump. They are part of the lump. They are holy. And our children are being invited today to be partakers of God's eternal family tomorrow.